Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. We just pray that as it is the bread of life, that you would break it to us, Lord, that you would give your Spirit, have him do his work of illumination in our hearts, that we may understand these principles that are life and peace and joy to us, Lord, as we learn to apply them. And just pray that we would fulfill your desire, that we as your people would bring forth much fruit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we've been looking at over the last several weeks and months, God has a way for what he wants us to walk in, a way in which we should live. And it's a new and a living way, a way of holiness, a way of victory, a way that we recognize is different from the way of this world, and it's different from the way that we're used to living. And so we're having to learn of his ways, that we have to have him teach us his ways so that we can walk in his paths. Because for us to try to live the Christian life, that especially if we try to live it in our own strength and in our own way, it's not going to be a way of holiness. Our lives aren't going to be defined by that. It isn't going to be a victorious Christian life. What it's going to be is we're going to be struggling and trying to be good and never really being good enough. And we're going to be struggling to try to have victory, but we'll be meeting with failure. We'll be kind of one step forward, two steps back, and we're not going to make the progress God wants for us. And so God has this new and living way for us to walk, and we've looked at that over the last several weeks, this idea of walking after the Spirit, that it's different, that we're operating in a different way than we did before we came to know Christ as Savior, because we have the Holy Spirit within us, that he can enable us to walk. And so we've looked at it. 2 weeks ago, we looked really at what we would look at it, think of as being the basis of this idea of walking after the Spirit. That we understand what it means, that it's to follow the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. That just as we used to walk after the flesh, whatever the flesh wanted, we indulged it and gave into it, where now we're sensitive to the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit seeks to lead us, that we're attentive to that and obedient to that. And so we considered that. Last week we looked at really the process of learning to walk after the Spirit. And it is that sensitivity to the Spirit that we need to have. That we're aware of his presence. We become aware of his promptings in our lives. And when he tells us to stop something, that we learn to stop. That we don't go forward and grieve the Spirit. We learn to cease what we're doing in obedience to him. And when he's trying to push us forward, he's trying to cause us to step forward in faith, step out of our comfort zone to do something for him, that We don't hold back. We don't throw cold water. We don't quench the Spirit. We instead respond in obedience and do what He would have us to do. And so for today, having looked at the basis and the process of walking after the Spirit, we want to consider what is the product that comes as we walk after the Spirit, the fruit that is produced. And we want to understand that there's an end game. There's a place where we want to get to in our lives as Christians. There's things that we want to have as part of our lives. We don't want to continue to struggle with sin. We don't want to continue to not be a consistent Christian. We want to learn to be becoming more like Christ and be made into His image. And so we want to have that. And so we learn this whole process of walking after the Spirit for that purpose, that we might bear this spiritual fruit. And it's kind of the thing that as we understand this, it can really help us chart our spiritual growth. It can help us to know we're on the right track, that we're making progress when we start to see fruit in our lives that isn't just our efforts trying to do stuff, where it's God actually producing something in our lives that's different than what we had before. And so as we think of this, we want to recognize, first of all, what it speaks of in John chapter 15 is to really God's desire for us. And this really ties into this thought of walking in the Spirit, of having a close relationship and being with Him as He leads us. John 15 verse 1, it says, I am the vine, true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch itself cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And we see that principle. We see down in verse 8, it says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. That God wants us to be fruitful Christians, to be fruitful believers. And if there's no fruit in our lives as believers, there's a problem. And we see that when that happens, if time after time no fruit is produced in a Christian's life, it says He takes it away. And we understand this in the context. He's speaking to the disciples that were to become what was the first church, that speaking of in that terms, that sometimes in a church setting that ones are taken away that aren't bearing fruit. But of course we also recognize that sometimes a person can even be taken away from this world. We looked at that principle of when someone persists in indulging in sin, that at a certain point, if they're not heeding God's chastening, that they can be taken away as well. And it's a very serious thing. And so God wants us, no fruit is not an option. That's not what God desires for us. He wants us to be fruitful. But He's not satisfied with us just bearing just a little bit of fruit. He's always trying to help us to bear more. And we can understand that. That it's the idea, if we plant something in a garden or in a field, we want it to be as productive as possible. We planted some strawberries this year, and it's not something where we want it to be, as we have planted those, that year after year we only get maybe a handful of strawberries off of that plant. We want it to get bigger. We want it to produce abundantly. Same if you have a tree that you plant, an apple tree, that you don't want to just get a handful of apples off of it. You want to eventually have it where it's just bursting forth with apples. And so it's kind of the thing, is that we understand just the principle of any kind of fruit tree, that in order for it to be fruitful, pruning has to happen. That if you just leave a tree to itself, it's going to get to a point where it's not going to produce any fruit. That the water sprouts are just going to basically suck all the nutrients from the fruit-producing limbs, and it's just not going to even have any fruit on it at all. And so we understand that principle, but when we see it applied to our lives, it sometimes makes us uneasy, because it's this thought, well, there's things that God's cutting out of my life, and that we're worried about that. What is He going to cut out? What is He going to pull out? And we're worried that we're going to be missing out on something, but the fact is, He's doing it for our good. He wants to help us be more fruitful. And it's the thought that as we abide in Him, as we stay connected with Him, that we're walking in Him, we're walking in the Spirit, we're staying in fellowship with Him, we're following His leading, that as that happens, we have that connection with Him, and it comes where we're not just bearing a little bit of fruit, but we're bearing more fruit, and eventually we're bearing much fruit. And that's where God wants us to get to, and that's really where we would say, that's where I want to get to. I want to be fruitful. I want to make a difference in my generation. I want to see my life have an impact. I don't just want to kind of coast and get to heaven and get no kind of rewards, no, that I didn't accomplish anything. I want to become more fruitful. I think all of us would desire that in one way or the other. And so we want that, but we realize that it's not fruit that we're making ourselves, that it's fruit that He is producing in us. And as He starts to do that, as we walk with Him, that as we get more fruit and we find the goodness it is, we want there to be more and more coming. And so we want to learn of that principle. And so we see that in Galatians chapter 5 here, of how it talks about this idea of there being these fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And that these all are things that we want to have in our lives. And as we see here in this passage, the fruit of the Spirit, it speaks of, it stands in stark contrast to the works of the flesh listed before. These works of the flesh, which I think all of us are maybe a bit more familiar with than we would prefer to be. That sometimes we see bits and pieces of these, and sometimes we see a lot more than we wish that we did within ourselves. That really, as we look at it, it's kind of a gruesome and a loathsome list, but we recognize it. It's how far we can go if we indulge the flesh, and if we give ourselves over to that. And we usually don't intend to go that far, but we find that sometimes we get in a dark place, we give into the flesh, or we have a weak moment, and we find that we're doing things that we wish we didn't. And it's just as we saw in Romans chapter 6, it's these things that we did in the past, that it didn't bear any good fruit, that all it brought to us was shame. And we don't want that anymore. And so we see with what's listed here, it starts off the first four there in verse 19. Adultery and fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. That these are all speak of different ideas of when we're controlled by the flesh, we're controlled by lustful desires, we're not having any manner of self-control, and we are abusing our bodies in many ways by giving into these things. And we're departing from what God has established, His principles of one man, one woman for life, that it's not that way. And when we realize that is the way of the world in our present day, that pretty well anything but God's plan for marriage and things is what's accepted. But we realize that we need, personally, that we need to bring those things under subjection to God's word, that the flesh should not control us in that way at all, that those things need to be put in their proper place in our lives. And then we see verse 20, first two things there, idolatry and witchcraft. And initially when we look at those, we kind of think, well, that's something from a time past that we don't think of that much, although we recognize, well, there's different people in different places of the world that still worship idols, and there are different places where there is still witchcraft. I know when it was in Trail, we went up to Nelson some, and actually when you're knocking doors and you find different people that say, oh, I'm a witch, and they're not just pretending that it's Halloween, and there is that, and I think there's a lot more of it than we realize, but we realize with these two things that this is not something that's just far away and just kind of in the depths of the jungles or something like that, that this is something that's real in our country, and we actually find these things in our own selves as well. Idols are this idea of worshiping something other than God, and we don't worship gods of wood and stone, but we realize what it speaks of in Colossians 3 and verse 5, where it says that we're to put away these various things, and it lists covetousness, and it says, which is idolatry. And so it's something for us to recognize that if we're having this desire for and envy for what other people have, if we are focused on the accumulation of wealth and material possessions, that in God's eyes, that's just the same as if we bowed down to an idol of wood or stone. And really, when you study out in the Old Testament, a lot of the different idols, if you realize what they represented and what people were serving them and sacrificing to them in order to gain, that a lot of it is what most people nowadays are seeking after, whether it's fame or fortune or fertility or success. All these different things are what these gods were supposed to provide. And so we realize that there's a lot more idolatry in this world than we would care to admit, a lot more idolatry in our own hearts than we would care to admit, where there's things where we put them more, give them a greater priority than the things of God. And it is something we need to be careful of. Witchcraft, it's something as well that it's interesting, because when you look at the Greek and you find what the word for witchcraft is, the word is actually pharmakia. And it has with it kind of the illicit use and abuse of drugs. That was part of what was used to bring people into certain situations of allowing demonic forces into their life. And we realize that there's plenty of use and abuse of drugs in the present day as well, and where people are opening themselves up to a lot of evil influences as a result of that. And so we think of those, and then we see the next five listed in verse 20, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, and strife. But these all have to do really with relationships with one another, and where the way we treat each other and act toward each other aren't right. That there's the idea of hatred, of just despising someone, wishing evil upon them. Variance has with it where you're just at odds, where you're not willing to talk to someone, you're not willing to forgive them. Emulations has this idea of really having this rivalry, of this desiring to get an advantage over someone else, kind of put them down so that you can be raised up. And wrath is what happens when we lose our temper and we lose our control of ourselves, and we engage in verbal and physical abuse. And strife is just the kind of bickering and fighting and just how that can happen between people and of the same nation, people of the same family, of just a strife one with another. That we see that it's works of the flesh. And we see seditions and heresies, that it speaks more in terms of really kind of within a church family, and how there can be these different divisions that come, and often it can be because of false doctrines of being pushed one way or the other, and just such a focus on where people go after false gospels, or they get the emphasis wrong in their theology, or whatever the case might be, and it leads to a lot of different troubles, and it actually gets God's people off the main focus of reaching the lost and try to deal with all these other things that are going on. But then it speaks of envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. That envyings is the idea of just where it's always kind of wanting what others have and being upset when good things happen to someone else. And murders are just where hatred to the point that the man would say, well, that's going too far. But in God's eyes, he says, if we hate someone without a cause, that's the same as we wanting to murder them. And it's we want to realize this. And then, of course, drunkenness and revelings. That it's basically where one's going out and partying, getting drunk and drinking and carousing. That's all these are things that are works of the flesh. And we look at the whole package, and it's repulsive to us in many ways. That's not something that we want. We realize this is the way of the world. This is the way that we once may have been following ourselves, but it's not what we want to be doing anymore. And really, we should desire to get as far from it as we can. And we realize what it says there, just the seriousness. If we do these things, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That when we pass from this life and we come before the Lord, we're not going to hear His well done upon us. That we're going to receive His rebuke. That we're not going to receive rewards and honor. That we're instead going to receive disappointment and sadness instead. And so we don't want that. We want to learn, as we see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, the principle given of where we actually seek to mortify all of these works of the flesh in our life. We seek to put them to death. And we saw in Romans chapter 8 that principle where it said, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that's what we want, that we want to see these things receding from our lives. We don't want to see them cropping up at different times in our life in a weak moment. That we want to see them where they're receding from our actions, where we're not being hateful, where we're not being cruel with our words, where we're not giving in to the flesh, where we're not pursuing after things that are wrong. That we want to see that proceed first from our actions, and then from our attitudes, and then from our thoughts, and then even from our desires. That there's times where we don't actually act these things out, but we in our minds we dwell upon these things. We want, and we're trying to fight that, but then we realize that desire is still there. But we want to see all those things go away, where it becomes less and less part of our life the longer we are in this Christian life. But as that happens, as those things recede, we also want to see some good things coming in their place. We want to see there being a difference, where, and we recognize that the Christian life is not just a list of things that we don't do, that there's a positive side to it, of what we become instead, where we're becoming a different person, a person that is a blessing and a help and a joy to those around them. And so we think of these, and want to think of it in these terms, that with the works of the flesh, and now the fruit of the Spirit, that all the things that we did before in the flesh, we're doing them as a reaction to our circumstances as we operated and yielded to the flesh. That in our minds, and we understand that of how the mind works, that synapses develop, pathways, that if we follow a certain way of thinking, a certain mindset, that so often that we can find ourselves doing things without even realizing it. And so what needs to happen is there needs to be a change. There needs to be new pathways developed. And it's not something that we can really do in our own strength. It talks about that in the Old Testament. It says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leper his spots? So may you do good that are accustomed to do evil. That for us to try to change a lot of that, change those deep-seated sinful habits that have just kind of clung to us for so long, that we need to have the Spirit working. And as we follow Him, that we see Him start to do that work in us. And then what we find is that even though our circumstances don't change, that we go through the same things that we did before, our response to them becomes different. And that's something that we want to realize, because sometimes we make the mistake that when we get saved, well, we think, well, everything's going to go good from now on because God's blessing my life. And yes, He is blessing our lives, but maybe not necessarily in the way that we're expecting. Because a lot of times, He's going to still put us through difficulty. And we realize that. Paul said that we shall through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. But it's the idea is that now when we go through circumstances which always tended to draw us away into this wrong way of thinking, wrong way of acting, that instead we react differently. And that's what we really want to see, what we really want to learn to do, that though the circumstances might be the same, our response becomes different. And we see some of these things that it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. That's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That before, if we were in a situation where someone did us wrong, that we would be angry at that, and we would want to seek some kind of revenge. And for us, that we found ourselves being very selfish, very self-focused, always putting ourselves first, that we see instead that when we start to learn to put others first, where we start to value other people more than ourselves, and when someone does us wrong, but we're able to let it go, we're able to pass over that transgression, that's when we see this is some of the fruit that the Holy Spirit is starting to do in my life. Before, we went through different struggles in life, and they always had the ability to get us down before, that we would look at our circumstances and just get discouraged, get frustrated, and we would find that we were just in complete misery, just wishing that our circumstances would change, hoping that we'll get better and then my attitude will be better, but then it would just seem to get worse. Whereas instead, when we see the Holy Spirit operating and starting to produce fruit in us, that we can go through troubles, but we're still happy, that it doesn't get us down as it once did before. That we're seeing that we can have joy in the midst of sorrow even. That we know that yeah, there are some sad times in life, there's a lot of disappointments, but that's only temporary. That God gives us a joy that does not need to be taken away by anything that happens in this world. That we think as well of how things happen and we don't know how it's all going to pan out. And before we got so full of worry, we started fussing and stewing, well, how is this going to come about? How is this problem going to be solved? And we could even make ourselves ill with worry. But as the Spirit starts to work in us, where we find that we have a peace, where things are still a mess, and we have no idea how it's going to work out, but we can just kind of rest and say, okay, God's in charge and He's going to look after this. And we have that peace that passeth all understanding, where someone would look at us and say, well, how can you be peaceful with all this happening around you? And we can say, well, I can't explain it. It's not me. But it's this the Holy Spirit within me that's giving me this peace. That before you had different people that tended to push your buttons and seemed to go out of their way to do so. And they would be very frustrating, and you'd want to be away from them if you could, and if they were in your presence, it was all you could do not to tell them off. But where it is instead that we're able to have this long suffering, that we have a patience, a calmness, that our feathers don't get ruffled, that somehow we put kind of a cover over the buttons so they don't get pushed anymore, and we learn just to deal with these things without getting frustrated. And as well, we think of the idea of gentleness, of how before somebody was rough to us, we'd be rough back, but we actually were able to respond under control and in a way that was not rough and violent and abusive. That we think of goodness as it speaks of here. Before, if someone did wrong to us, we did wrong to them, or if that wasn't possible, we just kind of hoped and looked for and wished for the day in which something bad to happen to that person. And when it did, we kind of would gloat over that. But instead, we say, well, no, that's not the way I should act. That we, even though someone might do us wrong, we still want to see good done to them. And that we show good, that we have a really an act of benevolence to our life, even to those that may treat us bad, that we just say, I want to do what's right. If there's an opportunity for me to do good and I don't do it, I know that that's sin, and so I want to make that effort to do something. That we want to be as some that would just kind of figure, well, I have kind of my good deed for the day that I'm going to do, and that's really all I'm obligated to do. That instead, we see what it says in Titus chapter 2 of how that we're to be a peculiar people that are zealous unto good works. That any chance that we have to do something good for someone else, whether they deserve it or not, because really none of us deserve goodness in many ways, but we go out of our way to try to do that. And again, it's something different that we see. That's not me doing that. It's the Holy Spirit starting to work through me. That before that we might have struggled with doubts and fear. Things were happening. We were just kind of wringing our hands, just wondering what to do. Just wondering how to make any sense of it. But instead, where we find that we have a faith, where we have this kind of a confidence in God, and we're able to give the challenges of life to Him and trust that He can look after them. Meekness, the idea before where we're always trying to put ourselves forward, always trying to advance ourselves, we always wanted to get noticed, always wanted to kind of say me first, that instead we're humble, that we're focused not on advancing ourselves, but advancing God. And that we're willing to endure different things, and even though there's various provocations, that we can still have that grace under fire. That's something that the Holy Spirit does within us. And finally, this idea of temperance, or the idea of self-control, that before where we were governed by our lusts and by our impulses, by our emotions, whereas instead those things are in check. That they're not controlling us anymore, we're controlling them. And again, it's not us controlling, but the Holy Spirit that's bringing those things under control. And as we see in verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's what we're we're seeking to do. We're not just kind of trying to suppress the flesh, just trying to keep it at bay so it doesn't cause us anything too serious. We're trying to totally eliminate it from our lives, that we're not happy until we find that even in our thought life and things, that those things don't have a stronghold anymore. We want to have true victory. And so that's what we desire. We want the flesh to be receding in its power and its influence, and we want that fruit of the Spirit to be produced, and we want it to continue to be more, us to be more and more fruitful in the things of the Spirit. And so as we think of that, how does that happen? How do we become more fruitful? I just want to leave you just with what's spoken of in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." That I think we all fully understand and are well versed in the idea of when we sow to the flesh, reaping corruption from that flesh. When we give into and indulge the flesh, it never is for our good. It always is for our detriment. And it just makes the flesh stronger and stronger. And so we don't want to do that anymore. But then it says, "He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." And we realize if it's true with the idea of the flesh, then it's true of the idea with the Spirit. And so we want to learn to sow to the Spirit all the more. And it's just the same. Like, we want to think of our lives and who we are as being a garden that we tend. That that with all our efforts, that we know that it's still God that has to bring the rain and help things to germinate and to grow and to develop and all of that. But we realize that if we're wanting a good crop, that we're not going to go out in our garden and just put in a few seeds and then never pull any weeds and actually water the weeds instead of what we want to grow. That would not be what we would want to do. It's not going to work well that way. But we realize that so often what we find ourselves doing in the Christian life, the good things that we want to see growing in our life, we're just kind of just doing the bare minimum and kind of hoping that it's going to produce a bumper crop over just the minimum amount of what we do. And then we still kind of allow these different weeds to grow up in our life and then wonder why we're not as fruitful as we could be. And we realize that's not the way that it should be at all. That we realize that it takes a work, that it's our idea of abiding in Him and walking the Spirit, that it takes our devotion, it takes our time. And if you want a garden to grow good, you've got to be out there watering, you've got to be pulling weeds, you've got to be checking for bugs sometimes. That if you're focused on being fruitful, then there's diligence that you have in order to ensure that fruitfulness happens. And so for us, we realize if I want there to be the fruit of the Spirit in my life, I need to be sowing seed and I need to be tending the garden that is my life with all diligence. That I need to be reading God's Word. That we know that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to convict us of sin and to show us different things. And so we want to know God's Word so that He can use that in our life. That we want to get into prayer, that we want to give God, speak to Him and get Him to give us kind of guidance and direction and to help us. We want to be involved and spend time with God's people to get that encouragement and edification that God wants to give us through that fellowship one with another. That if we're going to be a fruitful Christian, we want to take that time doing everything that we can to make us as fruitful as possible. That we have to get past the time in our life where we kind of think, well, I'm good enough and I'm just going to kind of fill these squares and that'll make me a good enough Christian. That we say, no, I want to be as abundantly fruitful as I can be. And so whether it's spending time in God's Word, spending time in prayer, spending time with God's people, we do whatever we can to ensure that God can do His work in us and that we can bear much fruit as He desires. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word, and we just pray You would help us, Lord, to just value the work that You desire to do in us, Lord, and just help us to be not fighting against that process that You are doing. Help us instead to be sowing to the Spirit in our lives so that we can see Your fruit being born in our lives. We just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand. We'll turn to one last hymn, number 160. Sing Channels Only, number 160. On the first verse. How I praise Thee, precious Savior, that Thy love lay hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might Thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Emptied that Thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in Thy hand, with no power but as Thou givest graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Witnessing Thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, Thou who boughtest to possess me, in Thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with Thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every